Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath, saints. It's a privilege to be here with you. I am not from Virginia, but I'm glad to be visiting and having time with you. Not that I'm like, not that it's a bad thing to be from Virginia. That maybe sounded a little awkward. But it's good to be here with you. The last time I was in this building, it wasn't open yet. It was almost open. So it's nice to see this place running and to see how God is blessing the ministries, more than one ministry that's happening on this property. So I bring you greetings from the state of Pennsylvania. As was stated in the introduction, I was amazed at how well Tommy knew my story. Like, I felt like he should tell my testimony next time on Audioverse, because he did a fantastic job. So I'm thankful to be here from the state of Pennsylvania. I work for the conference. We've started a school of evangelism for post-high school students, 18 to 35-ish age range. So we're training students like in Bible work, in canvassing, in digital media, health, organic agriculture. There's a heavy emphasis on mental health as well, kind of helping our students find healing in their own story and how to help others in the same way. So our website's paconference.org/core. The school's called CORE. But you didn't call me here to pitch a school. You asked me to preach a sermon, so I'm going to do that. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to kneel, and I'll pray, and then we'll begin this morning's message, which is entitled, How the Sabbath Keeps Us. Let's pray. Sweet Jesus, thank you for this privilege to come into your presence, and I just ask now that you would speak, with power, conviction, and clarity. And Lord, I pray that we would never see the Sabbath again, that you would help us to see just how much you had in mind, and what a precious privilege and treasure this gift is to man. And so we love you and we thank you and we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. How the Sabbath keeps us. So what we're largely going to be addressing today is this idea of the why of the Sabbath. Okay, so we're going to be covering the why behind the Sabbath, not just what day it is. Many of our presentations regarding the Sabbath are to make it clear that we are worshiping on the right day, and we're going to worship the right way, and there's absolutely a need to have that conversation. But we want to make sure that we don't have that conversation at the expense of the why, because I believe the why is the most convincing argument in behalf of the Sabbath, not just the math, right, that shows us what day we're to keep. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says this. We talked about this a little bit in children's story. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And the light, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were which day? The first day. Okay? So throughout the creation week, we see this consistent theme that God speaks and it is so. God speaks and it is so, and it is good. It's also good. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the narrative reads differently. Okay? It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or as it says in the King James, a living soul. So it doesn't say, and God spoke and Adam was so. His means of creating is different. The way in which God creates man, especially in contrast to the way he creates everything else, implies intimacy, care, and value directed towards what he has created. The very way in which God creates man communicates the value that he places on man. Now, what does that have to do with the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath comes within that context, a context of intimacy, care, and love. That is the context in which God gives the Sabbath to man. And so I want to read this from the NLT version. This is an amazing translation. I was teaching at a youth camp last summer. And when we were doing a Bible study on the topic of the Sabbath, this girl read, and I said, what translation is that? Because I'm stealing that from my next presentation. It's the New Living Translation. Listen to this. It says, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Amen? God wasn't just looking for something to keep us busy so it wouldn't cause problems. This wasn't iPad parenting, right? Where just play with this thing and leave me alone so I can go have a few minutes to you know, not have to worry about this anymore. That's not what God was doing. So what God had in mind when he created the Sabbath was not something to control us or to keep us busy, right? It was something designed to meet our actual needs, the intrinsic needs we have, the need we have to be loved, the need we have to be wanted, and the need we have for rest and communion and so forth, and all of that. But listen to what Sigve Tonstad said. He's got a book called The Lost Meaning of the Seventh Day. It's kind of a big book. It's a theological book, but it has this gorgeous poetic language. Listen to what he says. He says, by the act of hallowing the seventh day, God drives the stake of divine presence into the soil of human time. Isn't that beautiful language? So what is he saying here? That by the act of hallowing the seventh day, God is inserting himself into the space of human time, right? So in a very real sense then, God is actually bringing heaven to earth on the Sabbath, right? Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 3 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Right? And he's not just talking about some intellectual venture, that we would know enough about you to be good enough in your eyes to then be able to get into heaven, to actually experientially know God. Which tells me then that we don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy the benefits of eternal life. You can actually begin to experience right now the benefits of eternal life in the communion that's available to us with God. Amen? Eternal life begins here, and you take that heart relationship from here, there, forever, okay? So we can know God personally and intimately and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That experience can begin here. So he continues, by the act of hallowing the seventh day, God drives the stake of divine presence into the soil of human time. He's inserting himself into human time. He's making himself available in the space of human time. He continues, the reason why he refrains from any further activity on the seventh day is that he's found the object of his love and has no need for any further works. Hey, what's he talking about there? You. He stopped working because he found what he was looking for in you. And he continues this, okay? He had no need of any further works. But let me ask you this question. How does that make you feel about God? I need verbal feedback. You can talk in church. I don't know if anyone told you that. You can actually say something. It's okay, no problem. And so how does that make you feel about God when you hear this type of an idea behind him giving us the Sabbath? Some verbal feedback. How does it make you feel about God? Divine. He's divine? Well, that's true. Absolutely. Yeah, what else? Loved. What else? He's a friend. I love that. Someone in the back? Cherished. Yeah, absolutely. That's what you're supposed to feel like every 7 days, guys. That's literally what you're supposed to be experiencing and feeling and thinking about every 7 days. So the seventh day signifies what is most essential to know about God. This signifies what is the most important thing to know about God, that God ceases from working in order to enjoy the company of the person that God has created. Suggesting that the seventh day speaks as much about the value of human beings to God as of God's valuation of human life. So what lies in the foreground of the seventh day's first mention in the Bible is God's gift and not human obligation. This is why the Sabbath isn't introduced in Exodus chapter 20. It's introduced in Genesis. You understanding? It's not this obligation that you have that you ought to, you better, or else. It's an introduction and a communication of your value, of the fact that you were special, loved, and cherished. Again, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So it's not introduced in Exodus 20, right, and God telling us what to do. It's introduced in Exodus. Well, the interesting thing is the commandment in Exodus 20 says to remember the Sabbath day. Well, what's Sabbath day? What was talked about in creation, the day that that communicates your value. That's what the call to remember the Sabbath is. Not that, obviously, they came out of 400 years of a pagan appeasement-based religion. They didn't even know God's name, let alone how to worship him. I get that. That's true. But the call to remember the Sabbath day is much more than which day of the week it is. Are you with me? And we're doing a tremendous disservice when that is our discourse. It's so much more than that. It is a day that communicates your intrinsic moral value. that you have a purpose for your existence, that you are loved, that there's a reason that you're here. And if it seems that no one else on this earth cares about you, God does. God absolutely cares about you. And the Sabbath is a memorial of that value He places upon you, and it's made to meet your needs. So to remember the Sabbath then is to remember that I love you, that I desire to have time with you, that I desire your company. He says, and back to Tonstad, he says, it is as if we hear God speaking, I am ceasing on the seventh day, not only that you may acknowledge and love me, but in order to make it known that I recognize and love you. I'm ceasing to make that clear, that I recognize and love you. Again, what does that do to your heart, and how do you feel when you hear things like this? You go ahead and share. It's amazing. Yeah, this is what we should be telling people. Don't spend 50 minutes convincing people which of the seventh days the Sabbath is. You need to spend some time on that, but please, oh please, don't ignore this when communicating the beauty of the Sabbath to your friends. Amen? Right? This is so, so precious. This implies that somebody wants you, that somebody values you. And again, you should be feeling this way every 7 days. And why does God do this? Because we're so prone to forget it. Because the world is continually telling you, you are not enough. Because your boss is continually telling you, you are not enough. Because heaven forbid, family members are telling you, you are not enough. Every 7 days, God reminds you, I think you're enough. And my opinion matters a whole lot more than theirs does. Are you with me? This is what the Sabbath should teach us and how the Sabbath keeps us. Amen? It keeps us sane. So the entire purpose of the Sabbath then is to give you a weekly reminder of this, that your life has significance, that you are significant, and that you are the object of a divine love and unending love. And this precious gift of rest is available to every human being even after the fall. And the amazing thing is, God is making Himself available to give that gift to everybody, whether they ever show up or not. He is making Himself available in such a powerful, precious, and compelling way, whether anyone appreciates it, whether anyone values it, or chooses to receive it. Because that's what agape does. Agape gives, whether it ever receives back or not. Amen? And the Sabbath, again, is teaching us this opportunity that we have. This is one of the reasons why I'm not a naturalist. Can I just rant for a second on this? Are you okay with that? I have slides, so I have to do it because I can't skip it. The computer's in the back, but I need to do this. So I'm not some convenient biological mistake, some fluke of nature, the product of many fortunate circumstances for few, many unfortunate circumstances for most, with lots of death, deprivation, destruction, and disease that eventually leads to me having a life that will not matter at the end of the day, and I'm just going to return to fertilizer and no one will care. No one, like, if you were to explain that to somebody and say, would you want this life or would you want a life that basically communicates that you literally matter whether you get anything right or not? Which one do you think people would choose? Yeah, the latter. And this is super important for us as Seventh-day Adventists. We value the three angels' messages. Is that true? We were just talking about that in recently, right? In our Sabbath school, right? The three angels' messages are so powerful because in the first angel's message, the call to worship the Creator is also a call to acknowledge the fact that the Creator values His creation, and you should too. That means your fellow man, and that also means you, by the way. I remember hearing someone say this a while back, that be careful what you tell yourself. You're always listening. So when you tell yourself, I'm a loser, I'm stupid, I can't get anything right, why would anybody love me or care about me? You are criticizing God's beloved. You are hurting God's beloved, right? God doesn't want that. The Sabbath is supposed to break that cycle. But there's nothing appealing about this worldview. Every person at the very core of their being wants to be fully known and fully loved. We want our life to matter. And atheists and naturalists alike, they want a life that matters and to be loved. We all want that. And I'm fully convinced that most people today are atheists and naturalists, not for scientific reasons, but for experiential reasons. Bad experiences with religion and religious people, living a life of continual disappointment. Dr. Brené Brown, she phrased it this way. She's a specialist on shame. She's got some killer TED Talks and some good books too. But she said, it's easier to live disappointed than to be disappointed. It's easier to live in a constant state of disappointment than it is to get your hopes up and be disappointed. And many people today find themselves in that circumstance, which is why I believe that the Sabbath was meant to guard us from this worldview of naturalism. So the Sabbath comes along and says, it's a reminder to you that your life does have significance. You do matter. You are important. You are loved. You are handcrafted by a God of love, and that there's no one like you in this world. You're the only you available to God, and how you live your life matters, and only you can do what you do for the glory of God. You are this individual, unique gift from God to this world. There's not another you. And so the Sabbath communicates this value and this precious calling that we have. So weekly we're given this reminder. Why? Because we're prone to forget it, and there's an accuser of the brethren who says that you don't matter, that you came from monkeys, and when it's all said and done, no one cares, it's all a waste. So do you. Get yours, because that's all that there is. You're understanding this is an assault on your identity, this worldview, that you don't matter, you're not significant, you're not important, which also means you have no right to stand up for the rights of other people if they don't matter either. The only worldview that can truly stand for the rights of your fellow human beings is this worldview found in Scripture. Amen? We should be the best champions on this cause. But what I want to do now is look at the Sabbath and see what it's a memorial of according to Scripture. Okay? Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and see the memorials of the Sabbath throughout Scripture, what it's memorializing. Okay? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to have a Bible study this morning. Are you okay with that? Two of us. All right. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So I have a question for you that's based upon the text, and it's an open book test. Amen? I teach for a living, but this is an open book test. What does the text say the Sabbath is a memorial of? And I can only accept an answer that comes from the text itself. He gave us this, it's a memorial of creation. Good for you. Good answer. Okay? So it's a memorial of creation, right? We are to keep the Sabbath as a memorial of the fact that we did not and cannot create ourselves, right? But it's not just a memorial of creation, it's also a memorial of your creation. It's a memorial of the fact that, again, God created you individually with a very specific purpose in mind, that there's a very special and beautiful plan that God has for you that he doesn't have for anybody else. There's a contribution that you can make to the world that no one else can make. Are you following me? The Sabbath is a memorial of your individual value and the fact that not just that it's for creation in general, but also that you are his creation. It's also an opportunity to partake of the grandeur and the beauty of what God has done, to spend time in the created realm and to appreciate God's creative power. Listen to this, Steps to Christ. It says, the poet and the naturalist have many things to say about nature, but it's the Christian who enjoys the beauty of the earth with the highest appreciation, because he recognizes his Father's handiwork and perceives his love in flower and shrub and tree. No one can fully appreciate the significance of hill and vale, river and sea, who does not look upon them as an expression of God's love to man. Listen to this. This is from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. This is a beautiful quote. It says, "In the loveliness of the things of nature, you may learn more of the wisdom of God than the schoolmen know. On the lily's petals, God has written a message for you, written in language that your heart can read only as it unlearns the lessons of distrust and selfishness and corroding care." So if we are so filled with busyness and anxiety and selfishness, even when we take time in the created realm, we can't see it for what it is because we're so consumed with all of what's going on around us. When we choose to take time in the created realm, put the phone on do not disturb mode. In fact, don't take pictures of everything you see and post it to the world. Take a moment to enjoy it for yourself. And as you're enjoying it for yourself, let those flowers tell you something about God's love for you. Amen? Let that beautiful view tell you that God has a special gift for me in his created realm. Okay? So that's why we can lose many of the blessings in the things that are around us in the created world, because we're so busy. We're so busy, we don't take time to think or to reflect. Why has he given you the singing birds and the gentle blossoms, but from the overflowing love of a father's heart that would brighten and gladden your path of life? Okay? All that was needed for existence would have been yours without flowers and birds, but God was not content to provide what was suffice for mere existence. Isn't that beautiful? Right? God could have given you an earth and a world that was brown, right? That had nothing desirable to look at, that had no cute little critters to fly or to crawl in your yard. But he gave these to us for a reason, right? He has filled the earth and earth and air and sky with glimpses of beauty to tell you of his loving thought for you. The beauty of all created things is but a gleam from the shining of his glory. If he has lavished such infinite skill upon the things of nature for your happiness and joy, can you doubt that he will give you every needed blessing? If God is willing to give you these beautiful things that inspire you, that touch you, right, that excite you, don't you think he probably is concerned about the other things that matter to you? That's what we're told here. And it's a lesson we can learn from the created realm. So then God didn't give us these things to ensure that we can live. He gave them to us to remind us that we're loved. Are you with me today? The beauty of God's love that's communicated through his creation. So Sabbath is a great day for us, right, to partake of the beauty that God has made and to worship him as the creator. But it's also a day to worship him for the fact that he is your creator, that he made me, that I'm not my own, right, that I should slow down and pump the brakes and take care of the body that God has given me. To not be so filled with care, the cares of this world, that I forget the fact that I'm already special and the object of God's divine love. Many of us are so obsessed and so overwhelmed with busyness because we're trying to prove to the world, to God, to our parents, and everybody else that we're worth something. And on the Sabbath, God is trying to remind you, hey, knock that off. You're already worth something. I already love you. You're already good enough to me. I made you with that intention. I made you with that value. Are you with me today? The Sabbath reminds us of this. To not be so busy trying... Yeah, we did that already. Okay, moving on. So the Sabbath then is a memorial of the fact that we didn't create ourselves, but it's a memorial of something else. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, that's the first one. We have three. The second's in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. The second reading of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And the reference is on the board here. I'm going to go ahead and start. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." But listen to what it says next. "That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Now, you may have servants that are not believers, right, in this context, but God wants them to be given the same dignity that you get to enjoy on the Sabbath, which is one of the reasons why God does not want you to have people work for you on Sabbath, right? This is why we don't go out to eat on Sabbath and do stuff like that. And it's not just because God wants to control you, but God cannot control the fact that this person doesn't know about the Sabbath and is choosing to work on that day. But you can control the fact that they don't work for you. Are you with me? Because when we make people work for us on Sabbath, we're treating them worse than God intended that we treat livestock and animals, beasts of burden. We're denying them of that dignity and intrinsic value the Sabbath is meant to communicate. They may not know the Sabbath or worship the Sabbath, but how we treat them on the Sabbath still affects them. Are you with me? Right? And so he says, so they may rest as well as you. Okay? "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So, again, open book test. Why is it that God gave us the Sabbath according to this text in Deuteronomy chapter 5? It's a memorial of something. What is it a memorial of? redemption. It's a memorial of the fact that you can't save yourself. Yeah? That we cannot save ourselves. That's the message of righteousness by faith, right? We're made righteous by the righteousness of another. Paul alludes to the Egyptian bondage, and it's a type of our bondage to sin in the Old Testament. And when God delivered the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, that was a type of God delivering his people in the here and now from the bondage of sin. Okay? So Deuteronomy's charge is to keep the Sabbath because we cannot redeem ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Sabbath rest is entering into a true and complete rest in Christ. We're spending a day to acknowledge that, to enjoy that, and to reflect upon that. And we would do well to reflect upon these things and not just attend church. Yeah? Right? It's possible to show up to Sabbath and not do Sabbath. So we can get in the car, we can leave at the right time, we can even show up to Sabbath school when they're doing the mission story. They still do that, right? Like, we can be those super human Navy SEAL Adventists who show up super early and wear the right clothes, but if we're never really taking time to reflect upon what the Sabbath is really about, not just what I ought to do, are we really Sabbathing? Or are we just culturally on this cycle, right? I get up, I wear the nicer clothes, I get in my car, I go to church, I sit in the pew, I sing, I listen, I take notes, I go home, I sleep, I eat food, I go for a hike. But like, we never really took time to think about, you know, this day was actually supposed to remind me about something. Not just what I ought not to do, but that I matter. That God loves me. What am I doing? For the last 6 days, I've been killing myself trying to prove to people that I'm worth something. I forgot about the fact that I'm already worth something. Hey, why don't I take time to enjoy the created realm and realize, you know, if God's going to take care of that bird and that bird, maybe I don't need to be so worried about whether God's going to provide for me this next week. Are you understanding? We're denying ourselves of that opportunity to actually Sabbath as opposed to just culturally doing the Sabbath thing, right? Sabbath is to be a day to reflect upon the fact that we didn't create ourselves, we can't save ourselves, and sharing that beautiful truth with people to loose their burdens and to bring rest to their souls. Yeah? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I want to do a brief reference here in John chapter 5 and verse 18. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Remember, one of my teachers when I was at the Arise program talked about the story whenever he was recently, you know, early on as a conversion. This guy was walking across the United States of America with a cross on his shoulder. As bringing awareness to something, I don't know what he was doing exactly, but Nathan Renner was the guy who told this story. So Nathan was mentioning how this guy, he has like two wheels at the base of the cross, and then, you know, the cross beams rest on his shoulder, and he's just walking all the way across America, right? Telling people about Jesus. So Nathan's a new convert, and he's super excited. He says, "Hey, man, what do you think about the Sabbath?" And the guy says, "The Sabbath? The Bible says that Jesus broke the Sabbath." He's like, "No way! The Bible would never say that." He says, "Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 18. So he turns to John chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And Nathan's response was, "They didn't give me the answer to that one in the Bible studies. Like, don't know what to do about that. It's kind of embarrassing." But the word break here, interestingly enough, is the word luo, that every other time in the New Testament is translated to loose or to untie. For whatever reason, they applied break in this particular context, but it doesn't really make any sense. So, because obviously Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, so why would Jesus break the law? And why would the Bible kind of phrase it this way? They thought he was breaking it, but here's the real issue. What Jesus really came to do was to loose and untie the Sabbath from the absurd, tyrannical, meaningless burdens that they had placed upon it. Jesus came to set the Sabbath free. And there's a section in Desire of Ages. I forget what it's actually called because I just call it the Sabbath Killers section. But Ellen White kind of gives this explanation of the ways in which the religious leaders in Jesus' day had completely destroyed the significance of the Sabbath. It was a day of burden, right? A day of difficulty and doldrum and discouragement. And I think this is a really important lesson for us because the Sabbath is meant to be a day to loose your burdens. Jesus had to loose the Sabbath from the burdens that people had put upon it, but some of us are still living under some of those burdens. We're just living under this law of what not to do. But Jesus is trying to make it clear to us, this is a day to communicate who you are, not what not to do. The reason why I'm telling you not to do those things is because they'll get in the way of you understanding what I'm trying to tell you on this day that you value, that you matter, and so forth. You understanding that? Right? Every regulation, every prohibition that God gives us is to remove the distractions that would keep us from hearing what he needs us to hear. That's why we have a health message, right? That's why we have reforms in our movement, is to remove the things that would hinder our growth, not to control you, not to manipulate you. God gave these principles to us so that we could have a better experience, a better connection, and have less distractions. Are you with me today? And some of us are living under burdens on the Sabbath that God never intended for us to experience. But there's one more thing that the Sabbath is a memorial of that we're going to cover this morning. I'm sure there's many, but we're going to do one more. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, it says this. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. Here comes that question again. Why then, according to this text, does God give us the Sabbath in this text? It's a memorial of what? Open book test. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. The answer is found in the text itself. So it's a memorial of the fact that God has taken upon himself the responsibility for our transformation. It's a memorial of the fact that God can indeed transform us. It's a sign that God has promised to transform us and set us free from the burden of sin. Ezekiel chapter 36 kind of gives us an example of what that's going to look like. If you've ever heard me preach before, I've probably done Ezekiel 36 more than once in your hearing, because it's awesome. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning of verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning of verse 22, and it's on the board as well. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this, what I'm about to do, for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. How? When I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. Literally, the surrounding nations are going to know that God alone is God and he alone is worthy of worship when you look like Jesus. But the problem is, right now, you don't. Right? Just imagine God's quandary here. God raised up the nation of Israel to be evangelists, to tell the world how awesome Jesus is. And these are the type of results that they got in their missionary campaign. The surrounding nations are blaspheming the name of God. They should be fired. Yeah? They did a terrible... The very people who were supposed to tell the world how awesome God is are leading the world to blaspheme the name of God. And God says, this isn't okay. But then he says, but the world is going to know who I am when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes, when you look like Jesus. But how's he going to do it? It hasn't worked to this point. Well, he continues in the rest of the chapter to say that I'm going to bring you into your own land. And then he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, all the things you're running to escape religion and escape accountability to God. I'll cleanse you from all those things. Then he says, I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Right? They were cold-hearted and indifferent to the needs of the world around them. They don't matter because we matter. Right, this nationalistic idea that it's all about us, no one else matters. The nation of Israel wrestled with this. So he said, I'm going to remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Through the outpouring of my Holy Spirit into your life, I'm going to empower you to live the life that I require. This is the new covenant found in the Old Testament, God's promise to empower his people to live a righteous life. So then Sabbathing is our act of protest against the lies of Satan and his ideology that man can save himself and that God is selfish, right? And it's also a reminder to stop getting so anxious over whether I'll be good enough or be able to change. God is promising to empower us to overcome through the power of his Spirit, and we should reflect upon that and rest in that, yeah? So nothing about this sounds like legalism, does it? Right? We don't Sabbath to be saved. We Sabbath to rest in the fact that we are already saved and we're being transformed by His grace. Amen? Come on, people. This is good news. Do you know how many people are absolutely upset over the fact that we are cherishing the seventh-day Sabbath and they think we're legalists? There are good answers. We do not believe keeping the Sabbath is what makes God think we're finally savable. He gave us the Sabbath before we did anything right to communicate the fact that I already love you, I already like you and appreciate you, you're already good enough according to me. And I know that you've fallen. I know that there are issues in your life, but here's the good news. Sabbathing is also a memorial of the fact that I have promised to transform you if you will abide in me. Amen? This is good news, guys. And many of our people do not know this about the Sabbath. They are lost in this cultural cycle of what to do and what not to do, but they do not know that they are already loved, already accepted, already precious, and the Sabbath is a memorial of that. And I'll give you some insight. 3ABN's pastoral department is getting an alarming amount of phone calls from Seventh-day Adventist adults and pastors who have zero assurance of salvation. They do not believe they are good enough. They do not believe they can be saved. That's a true story. And they're getting an equally alarming amount of phone calls from Seventh-day Adventist adults who are sure that they're saved because of what they do. And we're telling people Jesus is coming soon when the saints are deeply discouraged. I spend more time in my public ministry convincing Adventists and people that they can be saved than anything. And I never envisioned that this would be the case. And the difficulty is, we have done a good job of communicating that God still has standards, that God has expectations. But we haven't done the best of job of communicating the fact that God has promised to get you there. That you're not on this road alone. And that He who promises faithful, He will do it. That it is God who will work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, God created you for good works, but He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Are you with me? The Bible is full of this promise that you are not alone. You don't have to fight in your own armor. The gospel is the good news, and the Sabbath is the good news, that God is in the business of transforming His people, and you can rest in His completed work on the Sabbath. Amen? Yeah, our people are in desperate need of this. Listen to this. This is from E.J. Wagner in The Everlasting Covenant. He says, "Keeping the Sabbath is not a duty to be discharged in order to obtain the favor of God, but the keeping of the faith by which righteousness is accounted to us. There is no room for the objection that we ought not to keep the seventh-day Sabbath because we are not saved by works. For the Sabbath is not a work. It is a rest, God's rest. He that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His." Hebrews 4, verse 10. True Sabbath-keeping is not justification by works and is utterly disconnected from any idea of such a thing. It is, on the contrary, justification by faith. It is the absolute rest that comes from the perfect faith in the power of God to create a new man and to keep the soul from falling into sin. That's what the Sabbath is meant to teach us and to do for us. But most of our people have no idea. Like, how many people heard that in Sabbath school growing up? One of us, maybe two, right? Guys, there is tremendous light in our midst. The true gospel truth of the Sabbath has been lost in plain sight to many of our people. Do me a favor. Do not keep this to yourself. Please, oh please, when you tell your friends about the Sabbath, do not let your conversation be based upon what you don't do. Hey, we're going to the movies Friday night. You want to come? Oh, I can't. Come on, we're going to go out to eat on Saturday. Oh, I don't do that. Right? Don't make people think that your observance of the Sabbath is about what you don't do. Right? Many times we can be to blame for why the people around us think that Seventh-day Adventists are legalists when it comes to the Sabbath, because we communicate in such a negative context. It's what I don't do or what I can't do, as opposed to the fact that I have the privilege of telling the world no, so I can rest and recharge and remind myself of the fact that I am already saved and being transformed by God's grace. I'm not doing this to make God get off my back and hope I'll be good enough. I'm doing this to embrace and rest in the fact that God already thinks I'm good enough. Yeah? So for many of us, unfortunately, busyness is a Sabbath killer. We're 10 times as busy on the Sabbath, and Satan loves this. If you're too busy to take some point of quality time to reflect upon the why of Sabbath, to just busy yourself because I ought to, or as this form of like subconscious penance for being selfish throughout the rest of the week, we're missing a blessing. It is a blessing to serve on Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, we're told. But don't fill every minute of your schedule with something to do and forget about your friend Jesus. Please don't leave him to feel lonely on the Sabbath while you're doing everything for him, right? Please don't be Martha's on the Sabbath to be so caught up in what you need to do that you forget to sit and rest at the feet of Jesus a while and appreciate what he brings to the table. Are you with me in that? Take some quality time each Sabbath and reflect upon the fact that God wants to hear from me, and I'd hate to stand him up on this date. Yeah, I'd hate to stand him up. So we've dealt with the why of Sabbath. I just want to spend just a brief overview now on Jesus' relation to the Sabbath and why we have a biblical principle to keep it. But has this made sense so far? Yes or no? Okay, the why, the undergirding why. I think that has the most compelling argument. But it's always safe to look at the life of Jesus. Amen, for our standard. So we're just going to look at Jesus and the Sabbath, and then we're going to close. Okay, so in the beginning, and I'm going to give you some overview here. But in the beginning, when God created, and he created on the seventh day, we're told in John chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the means through which God did his creative work on this planet. We're told that. Jesus was the creator. So then, Jesus in his relation to the Sabbath, he created it in the beginning. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, he commanded it from Mount Sinai. Some people may balk at this, but whenever Moses was in the wilderness and he sees the burning bush, he says, whoa, who should I say sent me? He says, I am that I am sent you. Fast forward to the New Testament, when Jesus is getting called out by the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus says, you know, he's talking about Abraham, and they said, you know, you're not even 40 years old, and you Abraham? And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him, and you know why? Because they know what happened in the book of Exodus, and they know what Jesus is claiming, that he was the pre-incarnate Christ at that stage, communicating with Moses in the wilderness and afterward, right? So Jesus creates the Sabbath in the beginning. He commands it from Mount Sinai. Fast forward to Luke. We get to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says that he went into the Sabbath as his custom was, into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle, not tabernacle, into the sanctuary, as his weekly custom was. So Jesus kept the Sabbath in his flesh. Now, some people may give you some heat on this and say, well, he did that because he was Jewish. I'm so glad that you said that because I have a slide for this. You didn't, but I still made a slide. So Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath because he was Jewish. Amen? And Adam didn't keep the Sabbath because he was Jewish because, newsflash, he wasn't Jewish, right? So there were many Jewish things that Jesus didn't do, right, just because it was a cultural norm. Jesus touched lepers. Did Jews do that? Jesus got on a boat and went to the Gadarenes. Right, a God-forsaken land full of Gentiles. He landed at a place that was a cemetery full of dead bodies, which is unclean for a Jew, next to a field of pigs, which is unclean for a Jew, again, amongst an unclean people. And then he goes and ministers to a guy who is absolutely stark naked and has body fluid all over him. Right, this whole situation is as unclean as it could get to a Jew. And Jesus storms into that place and sets the guy free. Amen? Jesus, there's a lot of Jewish things that he did not do, right? He associated with Samaritans. The ceremonial hand washing they were supposed to do, Jesus didn't partake in that. He healed on the Sabbath. Jews thought that was totally crazy for that to take place, right? The Jewish leaders. So there were many Jewish things that Jesus didn't do. He kept Sabbath because he wanted to, not because it was the cultural expectation. Are you with me in that? He kept it in his flesh. Okay? We're also told in Luke chapter 23 that Jesus kept it in his death. Jesus died and he's laid on the tomb what day of the week? It was called Good Friday. It wasn't good for him, but it was called Good Friday. He's laid in the tomb, and then what's he doing on Sabbath? Nothing, right? He's resting in the tomb on Sabbath, and then when is it that Jesus is raised again to newness of life? Sunday morning, right? Resurrection morning. So Jesus even kept the Sabbath in his death. Right? There didn't have to be a delay per se, just based upon scientific reasons. He chose to rest, okay? Then, the disciples, in that same text, the disciples choose to not finish, and the people choose to not finish anointing Jesus' body after his death for his burial. Why? You want to know what the text says? In obedience to the commandment. Now, burials were a really big deal in the first century Jewish world. In fact, one of the ways in which the early church ingratiated them people to the communities was that they would pay for people's funerals who couldn't afford it. The early church would do that. So funerals are a big deal. Giving someone a proper burial is a big deal, but they chose not to finish it because they believed that Jesus would prefer that they not. Right? So the early church even chose to not finish that out. Then we get to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. Jesus, when he's talking about the future destruction of Jerusalem and also the coming crisis preceding the second coming, he tells them to pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, right? Because the Sabbath was meant to be a day of celebration, a day of blessing. And so for you to have to flee and be homeless on that day would be terrible. Being homeless in winter is not fun. I've been there. It's difficult, right? So it's a circumstance that's not easy, right? So Jesus said, pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath, which implies that Jesus was assuming that his disciples would be keeping the Sabbath 39 years after his death. Are you with me? He's implying and he's assuming that they're going to be keeping the Sabbath 39 years after his death. But then turn with me to the book of Acts. I love this one. Go with me to the book of Acts. We'll read this one. We're going to kind of get some snippets from Paul's sermon here. Because some of our brethren and other movements tried to say again that we're legalists, and they use Pauline text to communicate this idea that we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. Okay, let no man judge in regards to a new moon. No, let nobody judge in regards to a Sabbath day. Let each man do what is convinced of his own mind, right? Let each do according to his conscience. But listen to what Paul himself says and does in Acts chapter 13 and beginning of... Now, by the way, is this before or after the resurrection? Yeah, this is after the resurrection, just making sure. So go to Acts chapter 13 and then go to verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, this is dangerous. You never ask a preacher if he wants to preach, because you know what he's going to do? Preach. So Paul does it. Skip down to verse 37. Here's some of the excerpts from his sermon. Go to verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption, speaking of Jesus. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's preaching righteousness by faith, justification by faith. You can't be justified by the law of Moses, Paul says. Okay? And then he says, beware, we'll just do, through 39. We stop there. So skip now to verse 42. Okay? So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, if Paul truly did believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer significant and that Sunday is the new day and don't let people tell you what to do, it's very ironic to me that when he's preaching a message on righteousness by faith, right, that you're not saved by keeping the law, that when a bunch of Gentiles, now are Gentiles partial to the law, yes or no? No, they don't have, right, in the Jewish structure, the law, like if you talk bad about the law, it's like talking bad about somebody's mama, right? You don't talk about the law, you don't talk about the temple, you stay away from those things. Those are holy, sacred things. You don't talk bad about them. So these people have no skin in the game when it comes to the law of God. But they tell them, hey, preach these things to us next Sabbath. If the Sabbath had changed, this would be the perfect time for Paul to tell them, hey, by the way, you don't need to wait until next week. Just show up tomorrow. Just show up tomorrow, and we'll talk about it. But Paul doesn't do that. He has Gentiles show up the next week on what day? On the Sabbath, and Jews and Gentiles alike are worshiping on the Sabbath based upon Paul's teaching and example. Are you with me? They're worshiping, Gentiles and Jews alike, on the seventh-day Sabbath because of Paul's teaching and his example. Nothing about Paul's teaching and example would imply anything other than seventh-day Sabbath observance and celebration is really what it is. Okay? Then lastly, we get to Isaiah chapter 66. So Jesus' disciples and his missionaries also were the same mindset to keep keeping the Sabbath. But go to Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 22 and 23. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Okay? So we follow Jesus throughout the history of the Sabbath. He created it in the beginning. He commanded it in Mount Sinai. He kept it in his flesh. He kept it in his death. His disciples observed it and didn't give him a proper burial, right, because of the Sabbath. He expected his disciples to keep keeping Sabbath 39 years after his death. And the early church, after he's dead and gone, through Paul's leadership and example and teachings, was still keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, Jews and Gentiles alike. And we're going to be keeping that Sabbath throughout eternity. Amen? With Jesus. Okay? So Scripture is abundantly clear regarding that topic. But again, the big thing I want you guys to remember from this morning is this idea that the Sabbath is a memorial of three powerful, beautiful events that teach us important lessons about our value. The first is that you did not create yourself, nor can you create yourself. And even the way in which you were created communicates your value, your significance, that you are already loved, that you are already accepted, that you are precious in the eyes of Jesus. The second thing is it's a memorial of salvation. I can't save myself. When I keep Sabbath, I am resting in the fact that I am not capable of saving myself. That is an accomplished work of Jesus. And the third memorial of the Sabbath is the fact that I am resting in God's transforming power, that I am saved by His grace and I'm being transformed by His grace, and I'm resting in that. Right? I'm continually yielding my will to the Father. There's a role I play, but I'm resting in His power to finish what He completed. Right? Because it's He who works in me both to will and to do of my good pleasure, that He did create me for good works, and he prepared beforehand for me to walk in them. Yeah? It's a Sabbath as a memorial of creation, redemption, and sanctification and transformation. It's a blessing to us, and I hope and pray that when we're sharing this with people around us, that we communicate the blessings and not the don'ts. Right? The don'ts make sense in the contents of the why, right? In the context of the why. And so, has this made sense today? Yes or no? Are you excited about the Sabbath today? Yes or no? Yeah, this is an opportunity to rejoice and celebrate. And now it kind of makes sense, or it should make sense, why the Jews would indeed celebrate. Right? This wasn't just a day of, you know, hit the pause button, but just be calm, quiet, reverent, don't cause a scene, wear the right clothes, get in my car, go home, do things I hope people don't see me doing because, you know, they're going to... Well, like, you know, you can actually celebrate, enjoy, rejoice in the seventh-day Sabbath. That's what God intended. It's a blessing to us. And that, I believe, is how the Sabbath keeps us. Amen? Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave us the gift of the seventh-day Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people the requirements of the Sabbath. I pray that this would be deeply embedded in our heart and in our mind, and that as we witness, as we share with others why we love the Sabbath so much, may they see the things that we've been sharing this morning and recognize, oh, hey, that's a blessing. The Sabbath reminds me of just how special and valuable I am, that when I go through the week and go through that grind and forget, and that the worries and the cares of this world and the anxiety that I go through based upon everybody telling me I'm not enough, you know, neighbor of mine, friend of mine, the reason why I keep the seventh-day Sabbath is it helps to keep me. It reminds me of my value, that I am loved, that I'm special, that there's a purpose for my life. And it gives me an opportunity to share that precious blessing with other people. So God, help us to wrap our minds around this. Help us to live out these principles and to truly Sabbath and not to show up for Sabbath. This is our plea today, Lord, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.